You please take out your Bible and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And we are going to be in verses 13 through 10, 20. And some of you, those of you, I'm sure all of you who have been paying attention, you know that that is not the very next passage that we've been going through, right? The next passage we should be in is chapter, the end of chapter 8 and then into chapter 9, but this morning we're going to be at the end of chapter 9 and into chapter 10. And so we are, I should say, you know, one passage ahead of technically, you know, where we should be. And the reason for that is because I preached on the previous passage maybe about 6 months ago, 7 months ago, and you know, maybe I could have gotten away with just preaching the same sermon, but probably not. I don't think so. Maybe I could have. I don't know. But either way, my conscience told me, hey, don't do that. And by my conscience, I mean John Atwood. He told me don't do that. And so next week, we are going to have Pastor Drew Hokema with us. Drew was with us a couple of weeks ago. Drew is our new church planting pastor for Orland Park, CRC, and our classes. And so he's going to be with us next week, and he is going to take on that passage. And I am taking the next one. And so that's all the information that you would needed for, I'm sure, that great concern of why in the world are we jumping ahead. But I'm very excited to be in this passage this morning. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're going to be starting in verse 13, and I'll be reading through the end of 10:20. As I do, I please encourage us or invite us to rise if you are able, just as a sign of reverence for God's word, and that as we hear these words, as these words come to your ears, know that you are not hearing my words, but you are hearing the very words of God. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, starting in verse 13. This is God's word. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of a ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stone is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a man wearies him, for he does not know the way of the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility. in your prince's feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through idleness, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, the wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, and some winged creature tell the matter. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your wonderful word. Lord, we are thankful that you have revealed yourself to us, not just in your creation, but you have revealed yourself in this very special way of writing down your word and giving it to us now. And Lord, we ask that as your written word, it becomes your spoken word. And as your word is declared, that we would receive it as your word, and that it would bring us comfort and correction, and that it would be a light unto our feet. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. In 1871, so quite some time ago, Charles Darwin, he published his famous book, The Descent of Man. And that book's central claim as you might expect, this claim that through the process of evolution, we have ultimately derived, right, we being mankind, we've ultimately derived from the very same stuff as all the animals that we share this world with. Despite any sort of appearances, despite, you know, man's intellectual and rational capacities, we are simply just more advanced species of beasts and really nothing more. That was the central claim of that book, The Descent of Man. Now, the science of evolution aside, just to sort of think about this sort of degradation of mankind, in this claim of saying, you know, there's really nothing special at all about you. You are really no different than any other animal on this world. That claim, I'd say, is really as old as time. That was not necessarily a new claim at all when Darwin came along, but I would actually say that we've been trying to do that ever since the fall. I should say it this way. You know, we've been trying to shake off the image of God. This fact that we've been made in the image of God, we've been trying to shake off that image ever since the very beginning. Here we simply try to use science to do so. And if you think about it, you know, it makes perfect sense. You know, if you're an animal, if that's really all you are, then you don't need to worry about anything like morality. You don't need to really worry about anything like loving one's neighbor or any of the sort of obligations that come with being made in God's image. You can really just be the beast that you think you are. But another man during that time, a man named Frederick Max Muller. Frederick Max Muller, he was a philologist at Oxford. He studied language and he was a great pioneer in the study of philology. He saw Darwin's Descent of Man, and he also saw sort of, you know, culturally what we would say the degradation of mankind. And within his own field, he saw its error. And he wrote this in response to Darwin. He said this. He says, "There is in my mind one difficulty which Mr. Darwin has not sufficiently appreciated. There is between the whole animal kingdom on the one side and man, even in his lowest state, on the other, a barrier which no animal has ever crossed. And that barrier is language. I should hold that nothing deserves the name of man except what is able to speak. A speaking elephant could never be called an elephant. And if a pig were to ever say to me, 'I am a pig,' it would ipso facto, by the fact itself, cease to be a pig." So Moeller's point there is simply that our ability to speak, right, our ability to use our words, what I'm doing now, that ability is a distinguishing marker for mankind. It is a distinguishing marker that sets us apart between us and the rest of the animal kingdom. And obviously, you know, we could say animals know how to communicate. My dog knows how to communicate to me, knows how to let me know that he needs to use the bathroom or when he's hungry. But Moeller, he goes on to explain how not only that the origins of human language is impossible, absolutely impossible to really uncover. Where is it that we actually learned the language that we use today? He said it's not only impossible to uncover because of the complexities of human language, but he goes on to say that you know, it's so complex because our language is not just for communication, but it's really for how we conduct all rational and intellectual and conceptual thought, right? We reason through language, whether we speak it or not. Even within our own minds, we use language. And this finds tremendous agreement in Scripture. Scripture tells us that you and you alone are made in God's image. And one of the finest markers of that is your ability to speak as God himself speaks. Just as God created the world through speech, so too do you and I. We speak into the world, and as we speak, we actually make things happen in the world around us. That is what separates you from your dog, as smart or as dumb as the two of you might be. And I bring this up just here at the start, just to recognize this tremendous privilege that you and I have, this ability that we have to be able to open our mouths, to be able to say words, just like God said. That's the very first thing that we learn about God, that God himself is a speaker. Right, as he said, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he did so by speaking. Right, what a marvelous power you possess there in your head. What a dignifying quality that you have to be like God in this way, to be able to speak. And yet, the truth is, many of us, we do not open our mouths for dignified purposes. Many of us, we do not open our mouths when we speak. It is not with any sort of godly intention. It does not resemble any sort of image of God in any way. And that is what Solomon is drawing our attention to this morning here in our passage. Admittedly, and you might have gotten a sense of this as I was reading the passage, this is probably one of the most complex passages of Ecclesiastes. Even commentators, no one seems to have any sort of agreement of where this passage actually starts and where it ends. And as I was going through it, I was thinking, why in the world did I switch passages with Drew? I should have given him the hard one. I should have taken the easier one. But we can see here, you know, there is some sort of cohesion. There is some sort of thing that connects all these passages together. One thing we could say is, you know, Solomon's talking about foolishness and wisdom, right? We can see that he's at least generally talking about that. And so his thoughts don't necessarily seem all that scattered or disconnected. But I'd say even deeper than that, and I hope we'll see this after we spend a little bit more time with this passage, it's not just that he's talking about wisdom and foolishness generally, but he's talking about wisdom and foolishness as it presents itself through your speech. Through your ability to speak. And what he says here is that the gap between the wise and the fool is not that the fool doesn't know how to speak. And he's not saying here that the wise are just simply those who are so well versed in rhetoric or oration. No, but he's saying that each one, the fool and the wise, you both know how to speak, but you both use your speech differently and for different ends. And as you do, you give yourself away. If you listen closely, You're able to distinguish who is a fool and who is wise when you listen to what they sound like. And so if you want to be a person who speaks well, if you want to be a person who speaks in a manner after God, who is the most powerful speaker, then you need to know what wisdom sounds like. And that is going to be our first point of two this morning. We're going to go through this passage in two different sections under two different headings. First, we're going to look at the sound of wisdom, and then after that, we're going to look at the sound of foolishness. Okay, so first, the sound of wisdom. All right, now Solomon, he begins this section with this very short little story about this great war that is made upon this small and seemingly weak city. We don't know what historical siege Solomon necessarily has in mind, but he holds up the story really for two purposes. And the first purpose, the first reason that he tells us this story is just because it is a beautiful example of the power of wisdom. That's one of the main things that Solomon wants to get across to you, how powerful wisdom is. And he says this here in verse 13. He says, "I have seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building a great siege work against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city." Okay, so here Solomon, he's presenting us with this great tale to show us that even a poor man, a man of very few resources, even a poor man can overcome and conquer a great king and a mighty army. That is the power of wisdom. Okay, so that's the first thing that Solomon wants you to know. The reason he's telling you this is because he wants you to find wisdom as attractive and beneficial. Right? Wisdom should be something that you very much want. But the second thing he wants you to know is that many of us are truly deaf when it comes to actually hearing wisdom. Okay, because listen to how the story ends. After the poor man's wisdom saved the whole city and the victory was won, he says, "Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard." Okay, so wisdom is better and stronger and more powerful than a whole army, and yet you and I were often too thick to notice it. So why is that? Well, it is because wisdom is often very quiet. So look at that next line, verse 17. "The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools." Okay, so wisdom is not something that is loud or brash or has to be forced. But wise words are often calm and quiet and peaceful, and because of that, they are often ignored. Sometimes wisdom, it doesn't really make all that much sound at all. Look at verse 4 of chapter 10. "If the anger of a ruler rises against you, do not leave your place." He says, "For calmness will lay great offenses to rest." So that word for calmness there, in Proverbs 15:4, that same word for calmness, it's expressed as a gentle tongue. And so he's saying he says in Proverbs 15:4, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life." And so here, what Solomon is saying is, hey, if someone is angry with you, if someone is frustrated with you and comes against you, you know, don't respond in kind, don't respond in anger, and also don't flee. Don't stomp your feet and go the other way, but just simply stand your ground. But as you do, respond so with a cool and level head and in gentleness. And this is similar to what he says in verse 12. So that our ESV translation, it translates this verse as saying, "The words of the wise man's mouth win him favor," which kind of in the context is a little ironic because that poor man in the beginning, he didn't win any favor. So that's, I think, a bit of a questionable translation. If you look at your ESV, though, there's a little other possibility, I think this is the right possibility. Just simply saying the words of the wise man's mouth are gracious. Right? They are gentle words. And it doesn't mean that they are weak words, but it just simply means that you don't need to work so hard to accomplish the thing that you want to accomplish. All right, verse 10, it speaks to this gentle power of wisdom by using this analogy of a blunt axe versus a sharp axe. He says, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. Okay, so wise words make the world open up for you. Using wisdom in your speech is what makes it possible for you to move to and fro in this life and in this world with very little difficulty, with very little energy spent. You can accomplish great things with very little energy. Okay, through the Word and the Word alone, God created the world, and so it is also with you. Through your own words, you are able to heal wounds. Through your words, you are able to soften hearts. You're able to turn anger into a smile. You are able to make a cold heart warm again. Through your words, you're able to turn a fool away from his folly. Okay, that is the power of your tongue. That is a powerful thing that you possess in your head. And the wisdom that it is able to produce, it is always in a sort of hushed sound. It's a very quiet and calm song that you're able to sing when you know wisdom. Okay, so now hearing that, what would you say the type of person you are? Are you a wise person? When you think about your own sort of speech. If that's the sound of wisdom, if that's what wisdom sounds like, does that sort of speech sound like you? Well, before we answer that, you know, let's first listen to the other aspect of this passage, just so that way we know, you know, what we can compare that sound to. This brings us to the second point, what we're going to call the sound of foolishness. Okay, but first, let me just share a brief story. It's called The Parable of the Tongues. And it comes to us from as one of Aesop's fables. Many of us, I'm sure, are familiar with Aesop's fables. So in the parable of the tongues, in that story, Aesop, he actually puts himself in the story. Aesop is a slave in this story. And in the story, a great king, the great king that he works for, he comes to Aesop and he says, Aesop, tonight we are going to have a great feast. And we're going to have all these guests in the home. And what I want you to do is I want you to go out and I want you to find the greatest food that the world possesses. Find the very best food that you can find and bring it here and prepare it and serve it to all of my guests tonight. And so Aesop, he goes out to the market and he comes back. And all he has for the feast are tongues. He just goes and buys a whole lot of tongues, and he prepares them, and he serves them to all the guests at this great party. And the master, when he realizes, hey, everything is tongues, he's somewhat embarrassed, and he goes to Aesop in front of everyone, in front of the whole party. He says, Aesop, why did you go all in on the tongues? And Aesop just says this, what could be better than the tongue? It is the tongue that teaches and enlightens, the tongue that praises and entertains. It is the tongue that strikes bargains and makes promises. And the whole party, they hear this and they all applaud at this great telling of wisdom, and they all have a great time and they enjoy it all. And so the master, he hears that and he sees the response of the crowd, and he then says to Aesop, he says, okay, Aesop, tomorrow, what we're going to do is we're going to have another banquet, we're going to have another feast, but this time what I want you to do is I want you to go out and I want you to find the very worst food that you can find, and I want you to bring that back tomorrow when we're all going to eat tomorrow again. And the guests, they like that idea, they return the following evening, but to everyone's confusion, nothing but tongues is served again. And Aesop's master, he comes to him, this time very angry. And he says to Aesop, he says, "How can you serve up tongue as the best possible meat one day and then the worst meat the next?" And to that, Aesop just replies and he says, "What can be worse than the tongue? What evil is it not involved in? Violence, injustice, and fraud are all debated and resolved upon and communicated by the tongue. The tongue is the ruin of empires. It is the ruin of cities. It is the ruin of friendships." That sounds like James 3. James says, "The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing." And this is exactly what Solomon is saying here in our passage. He's saying also not just the light side of the tongue, but also the dark side of the tongue. As much as he praises the speech of the wise and how powerful it is, he also speaks of the terrible power that the tongue possesses, particularly in the mouth of a fool. All right, listen to verse 18. He says, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool." Right, two things we can note in this section, very similar to what we said about wisdom. The first is that foolishness is not a trivial matter, but it can really affect every single person around you and affect them in some real terrible ways. It can really do some damage. So one example of this is if you've ever been to a symphony or you've heard an orchestra play, typically if you get there early, you'll hear all the instruments tuning. Right? They're all tuning their instruments. And it's interesting that they all tune to one particular instrument. That instrument is the oboe. The oboe, it lets off a very strong sound. It's a very pure sound. It's so that everyone can hear. And they've just found that this is traditionally one of the foolproof ways that we can make sure everyone in the orchestra is in tune and playing well together. But what if everyone's instrument was not tuned to the pure oboe, but it was tuned to a slightly out of tune violin? Or what if it was tuned to a temperamental piano? Well, the result would be very ugly. It'd be a very ugly sound. And that is the power of foolishness. It can poison the well. It can make your whole evening just be absolutely ruined. It can seem imperceptibly fine when you first hear it out of the voice of one person, but then when you actually try to put it into practice, when you actually try to play to the foolishness of one, right? It will ruin the time. It will ruin the show. Okay, so that's the first thing that Solomon wants you to note here. Not just the power of wisdom, but the power of foolishness. And the second thing that Solomon wants you to know is the shame of foolishness. All right, and we hear that in the last verse in that we read in verse 3, when he says, "Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool." Okay, or jump down to verse 12. He says, "The words of the wise man's mouth win him favor or are gracious, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him?" Okay, that is a sobering warning to everyone who hears that this morning, that you can be consumed by your very own words. This is why Solomon closes at the end with this warning to guard your speech, even when it seems like no one is listening. He says, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice and some winged creature tell the matter. He's saying your foolishness and your foolish words, they can get you killed. And you might think, okay, well, probably not physically, and that might be true. But it can certainly kill you in the minds of those around you. It can kill you in your own reputation and how people come to see you. All right, what do your words say about you? That's something to consider. What does your speech say about you? I think oftentimes when we put others down, oftentimes when we gossip or when we engage in the sort of trash talk, you know, we speak poorly about our spouse or we speak poorly about our friends or we gossip about those in the church or in our own community, you know, we often think that we're making ourselves look really smart and we're making ourselves look really, really clever. Or maybe we're just trying to be interesting. But really, the truth is, what you're saying says far more about you than the actual person you're talking about. You might make them look foolish for a moment, but you also make yourself look like an absolute fool. A wife who dishonors her husband in her words, it's never an admirable thing. That's never music to someone's ears. A husband who shames his wife publicly is never thought to be a brave man. It's never thought to be a courageous man. No one looks at that man and thinks, oh man, that's the kind of man I want to be. All right, a friend who gossips about their friend, you're really just telling everyone that you're no friend at all. I'd say this, gossip in the mouth of a Christian is one of the most unpleasant things to hear. Sabrina and I, we talk to our kids about this. We tell our children, you know, we all sort of have a certain amount of equity with people. And every opportunity in which you speak to someone, you have an opportunity to gain more equity or to lose equity. We kind of liken it to pennies for them. You know, you might start with 100 pennies, and then when you interact with someone, right, maybe you've gained more pennies in your account with that person, or maybe you've said something and you lose some pennies with that person. Well, what Solomon's saying here is that speaking foolishly is the fastest way to go broke. That's why there's so much wisdom in silence. As Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. All right, so now you have heard the sound of wisdom, and you've heard what foolishness sounds like. And so again, you know, we need to ask that question, which one sounds like you? What words have you said this past week? What sort of discussions have you engaged in? What sort of encouragements have you spoken to others? What sort of blessings have you proclaimed upon your family? Or what kind of curses have you spoken? What sort of trash talk or gossip have you engaged in? What sort of grumbling and complaining have you done? Well, If your answer is the former, you know, if you hear the sound of wisdom and you're able to say, yeah, that's me, I sound pretty wise, I'd say, you know, good for you. But for those of us who sound like fools, you know, the question we need to ask then is what hope do we have to begin to sound a little bit more like the wise? What hope do we have for getting a handle on this terrible thing in our mouths? I think back to James 3. He says, "For every kind of beast and bird or reptile or sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue." It would seem that we have no hope if no human being can tame the tongue. But then James, he goes on. He says, "My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs?" So here, what James is saying is that if you want to be a spring that produces fresh water, if you want to be a tree that bears good fruit, if you want to be the type of person that opens your mouth and sings beautiful words of wisdom, then it's not just about learning how to speak, but it's about dealing with the source. It's about dealing with this person. The source is the most important thing in that equation. It means that you have to first become wise if you want to speak wisdom. If you want to speak beautifully, then you must first be changed and be made beautiful. Now, the reason you and I speak foolishly is because the truth is we are fools. Wisdom cannot come out of the mouth of a fool, but it only comes out of the mouth of the wise. And if you want that to be you, if you want to be delivered from your own foolishness and stupidity, which James says no human being can do, then there's really only one person that can do this for you. And we've already heard about him. At the very beginning of our passage, the poor wise man who no one regarded, but the poor wise man who delivered the whole city. Well, that man was Jesus Christ. That man is the only one who can save you from your own foolishness. That man is the only one who can truly change you and make you wise. Now, why is that? Well, in John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." God created the world through the Word. And he says, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So Jesus Christ is whom the Father spoke forth at the beginning to create the world. He created this very world and all that lives within it, and because of that, it is only according to that Word, it is only according to that source that any of us can actually be changed and transformed and made wise. All right, so I'll give one example, and I'll just close with this. So many of us were familiar with the Rosetta Stone. It was this great stone discovered back in the 18th century. And on the stone, it had all these different languages on it. It was the source in which we could then figure out how to translate ancient Egyptian hieroglyphs. So it was a very important stone. I would say trying to be wise without Christ, trying to be wise without the Word of God, it's like trying to learn a language without knowing anything about the source. If you want to cease from being a fool, if you want to cease from talking like a fool, from walking around in darkness like a fool, then learning the true Word, the Word that created everything and all this around you, that even created you, learning that Word, learning Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus Christ, that will truly loosen your tongue. That will make you wiser than you could possibly imagine. That will change your heart and your mind. That will cause you to walk in the light of the wise rather than stumbling around in the darkness like a fool. And so as we close here, you know, that might sound like it's absolute foolishness. That might sound odd. How can learning wisdom in the world, how can that be a person? But I'll just close with this. You know, Scripture is very self-aware. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it talks about how this word of Christ, the word of the cross for you, that is foolishness to the world. But he says that is the very wisdom of God. And so even if that strikes you as foolishness, even if that strikes you as some sort of weak bit of just something that's whatever, just to throw away, know that that is truly the wisdom of God. God has hidden all of his wisdom in Christ. And so may you and I learn to grow in wisdom as you and I grow in our knowledge and in our relationship with him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Lord, not just the pages of the book in which we read, which it is precious and good, but you have given us the word incarnate. You have given us your word in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would teach us to humbly submit ourselves to him, that we would allow him to be our greatest teacher, that we would learn to humble ourselves at his feet, and that we would learn to trust him, that even though his words may strike our ears as foolishness, that we would uncover the secret wisdom that he holds. Lord, please continue to bless our worship this morning. May you meet us by the power of your Holy Spirit as we approach your supper and partake of Christ. We ask all in his name. Amen.